In conjunction with our remarks this morning, we actually have two readings. The first one is from 1 Peter, the first chapter, picking up at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And the second reading is Psalm 36. Psalm 36, verses 5 through 10. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust, or another rendering is, flee for refuge under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. The title of our remarks, as you see on the board up here this morning, is Faith and Light. In our study of the Law of Moses, we have frequently discussed the recurring themes of faith and light. These find divine expression in the gold of such items as the mercy seat, the golden threads in the veil, the yellow of the precious stones, and much more, all pointing to tried and healing faith, conviction, a strong conviction of spiritual things. The light signifies enlightenment, righteousness, truth, God manifestation, and much more as well. Let's use our time this morning to further consider faith and light as they appear in the Scriptures. And what is their significance for us as believers? We're quite familiar with Paul's definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And another way of expressing that is it is giving substance to the future, realizing that it will be a reality. The evidence or the proof of things not seen as yet. And that proof, we know, comes from the Word of God. We are familiar with the following verses, which are a history of faith demonstrated in the works of dedicated, convicted individuals, sometimes requiring their very lives. Indeed, as James notes in the second chapter in verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith incorporates a strong conviction, a strong belief, and a genuine trust in our Heavenly Father. It may be evidenced by a quiet assurance, or it may be reflected in the things that we say and we do. But the power of faith, as Jesus has revealed it to us, is hardly comprehended by man at large today. Jesus said, "All things are possible to him who believes." God would have it that all men have faith in him. But the passing of time has certainly proved the truth of Christ's words when he said, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" We can only have faith in God if we believe in his existence. We read in Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." It's difficult for those who believe to understand how anyone can look upon the wonders of God's creation, the magnitude and the majesty of the universe, and not believe in a wise and all-powerful deity. Brother Rudolf Dodel, who was one-time editor of The Advocate, summed this up thusly: "No one, seeing the things that men have made, thinks they created themselves. Why then should anyone suppose that all these far more wonderful things, including man himself, came into existence of their own accord? Has anyone ever seen such a thing happen? No wonder the Bible says, 'The fool has said in his heart, there is no God.'" We know that Jesus had an intimate knowledge of God and that he manifested absolute, unwavering faith in his heavenly Father. "And as to the faith of others, O men of little faith," appears to be an oft-used comment of Christ. "Why are you afraid, O men of little faith?" He said when his disciples, fearing shipwreck, had awakened him during a raging storm on the Sea of Galilee. On another occasion, Jesus said to Peter, when Peter began to sink as he walked on the water toward Jesus, "O man of little faith, why did you doubt?" In most instances, these comments of Jesus were followed by one of his remarkable demonstrations of the power of faith. Note the words of Jesus in Mark 11. Let's go to Mark, the 11th chapter, verses 22 to 24. "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Let's look also at James, the first chapter. James 1, and let's read verses 5 through 8. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." This is pretty emphatic language, but it should make it clear why without faith we cannot expect to please God. It is important to remember that the power of faith is not our power, but the power of God, which he, in response to our faith, causes to work on our behalf. But when our faith is unstable or uncertain, as James relates, we can see why the answer to our prayers must be uncertain also. Another translation of James's words, and this is Phillips' translation from the New Testament, makes this even more apparent. "The man who trusts God, but with inward reservations, is like a wave of the sea carried forward by the wind one moment and driven back the next." That sort of man cannot hope to receive anything from the Lord. Let's turn to Matthew, the 17th chapter. Matthew 17, and we're going to pick up at verse 19. But Christ's disciples had failed in this context to heal a young boy, after which his father brought him to Jesus. And we know that Jesus healed the boy. Beginning at verse 19, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief, because of the littleness of your faith. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible for you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting.'" We learn from Luke 9, verses 1 and 6, and other scriptures, that Jesus had given his 12 apostles power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and had sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal. And they had departed and went through the villages preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. We can understand why they felt bad about their failure in the instance of Matthew 17. Jesus would well know their feelings. And when they came to him humbly asking why they had failed, he would encourage rather than discourage them. He plainly told them that their failure was a result of their lack of sufficient faith, but assured them, "If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible to you." And what did Christ really mean by faith no bigger than a mustard seed? Jesus supplies the answer in Matthew 13. Verses 31 and 32. "Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." In Luke, the 17th chapter, Luke 17, beginning at verse 5, we're told of a time that the apostles asked Jesus to increase their faith. And his reply is important for us. Jesus was pleased with their desire for more faith, but pointed out to them that they themselves should not think a servant should expect a special reward for doing only what he was told. Christ's point is that increased faith requires initiative and special effort on our part, such as taking a genuine interest in the study of God's Word and comparing spiritual things with spiritual, meditating upon the things of God in general. Luke 17, verses 5 through 10. "And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamore tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup and gird myself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Faith, Paul tells us in the familiar passage of Romans 10:17, comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It means hearing with our understanding and not just with our ears. Jesus said to the Jews in John 8:47, He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye, therefore, hear them not, because ye are not of God. Relative to this, let's look at Matthew 13 again. Matthew 13, and let's read first verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And then picking up at verse 13, Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. The point again is that we must hear with our understanding. Faith has the power to justify, to purify, and to sanctify. Let's go to the fifth chapter of Romans. Romans 5 and verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Faith, that is true faith, will result in salvation. Let's go to 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy, the third chapter, in verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We know that faith has the potential to bring peace and joy if we allow it. Let's go to Romans, the 15th chapter. Romans 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. We know also that faith has the potential to ultimately bring blessing. While we're in Romans, let's go to the fourth chapter, Romans 4. In verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In these last days, it's important that we maintain a constancy in our faith. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Also, let's consider Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation, your behavior, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then one last reference, Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians 2 in verses 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. It's critical that we have our spiritual armor on as we struggle with the flesh and all its manifestations. Let's consider 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. In our time remaining, let's consider the concept of light. We read in the 8th chapter of John in verse 12, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And of course, this context is associated with the woman who was taken in adultery. Greek for the light here is phos, P-H-O-S. And it comes, from this word comes the word phosphorus, which we're very familiar with. And in this context, it particularly denotes being a light bearer, which was indeed the case with Christ. We know that the light in the wilderness by night guided Israel as a shepherd guides his flock. As Yahweh, the light in the wilderness, was the light in the wilderness, so Christ is the light that is prophesied in such scriptures as Isaiah 9, verses 2 and 6. Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. In verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, Christ, instructing his disciples, says, Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And let's take a moment to look at that. Matthew 5. Matthew 5. And let's read verses 14 through 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In the first chapter of John, we read concerning Jesus as the Logos, the Word made flesh. And continuing on in John 1, we come to verse 9, which says, That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. All men, of course, are not enlightened. So this refers to the fact that those enlightened have become so as a result of the true light, or Christ. The enlightenment comes only from that true light, the Word made flesh. And followers of Christ become light also because Jesus made them so. When one possesses the light, there's an obligation to manifest that light and to live according to it. For those who've been enlightened, to walk in darkness is to hide one's light under a bushel. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, speaks of the faithful walking as children of light. Let's consider Ephesians 5, verses 8 and 11. Ephesians 5, 8 and 11. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 11. And have no fellowship, no partnership with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Likewise, the true believer shines in a dark world, respected by some and hated by many. The fact that the believer lets his or her light shine doesn't mean men will readily gravitate to it. The vast majority don't want the light and would rather it be hid. A few will be attracted by that light. They will embrace it and are thankful for it. Let's turn to John, the third chapter. John 3, in verses 18 through 21. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Isn't it interesting as we look at the instance of crime, when does most of that happen? You know, it happens in the night. As believers, we can only give forth light in proportion to what we have learned and what we have assimilated of the Word of God. Light today comes from the written Word. This is our source. Ultimately, that Word goes back, of course, to God and to Christ. As we read in Isaiah 8:20, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The word should dwell in us, for as we read in our memory verse in Colossians 3:16, in the first part of that verse, you'll remember it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. Believers are light and give forth light because of the indwelling of the Word of God in conjunction with Christ-like behavior. Our immediate source of light is the Word of God. And if we fail to stay close to that source, our light will weaken and even has the potential to completely go out. Let us not be like the foolish virgins whose lights went out just when they needed them the most. The return of the bridegroom is close at hand. We must have our lamps trimmed, well fueled, and be ready. The psalmist gives us good counsel in Psalm 119, 105, which we all know. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. As a faithful servant of Yahweh who desires to conform to God's requirements, we must continually turn to God's word for light, holding ourselves up to that light in whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And you're familiar with the practice in ancient times of filling cracked utensils or pottery with wax, and wasn't readily visible unless it was held up to the light and it became apparent that those flaws were there. The children of light and the children of darkness are contrasted in Proverbs, the fourth chapter. And I want to look at verses 18 and 19 of Proverbs 4, but I'd like to read first verse 19 and then 18. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. In verse 18, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more to the perfect day. Faith and light go hand in hand. True faith has the power to bring about the hoped-for change from mortal nature to the likeness of our glorified Jesus. A change that mentally begins when we believe on Him and are baptized into His name. It continues during our years of probation, and it will be completed, if faithful, at His appearing in His kingdom, when with the Apostle Paul, our beloved brother, we pray we will receive a crown of righteousness along with him. Let us continually direct our course so that we may be found acceptable at that great day when the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his beams. It is this healing that will remove all the flaws of mortality, giving one the appearance of Isaiah's symbolic dew, pure and sparkling. God's Spirit light will then shine upon the redeemed, and they will be the ones to reflect and to refract His light. It's our desire to be part of this glorious manifestation, which requires that we now walk as children of light. And I'd like to close by looking at Revelation 21. Revelation 21, and let's read verses 22 through 27. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Indeed, we pray that may be our great blessing. Let's now enter into our memorial service by singing together hymn 153, By Christ Redeemed, In Christ Restored, We Keep the Memory Adored. 153.